the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priests, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting, and to the needs of the children of Israel, to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both men and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, "Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses. By their families you shall number every male from a month old and above." So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families: Libni and Shibni, Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the sons of Merari by their families: Mahli, Mushi. These are the families of the Levites by their fathers' houses. From Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimites. These are the families of the Gershonites, those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above. Of those who were numbered, there were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. And the leader of the father's house of the Gershonites also, Eliasaph, and the son of Leo. The duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its covering, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle, and the altar, and their courts, according to all the work relating to them. From Kohath came the family of the Amramites, the family of the Israelites, the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites. These were the families of the Kohathites, according to the number of all the males from the month old and above. There were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. The families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. And the leader of the father's house of the families of the Kohathites were Eliasaphan and the son of Uziel. Their duty included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary, with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. From Merari came the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These were the families of Merari. And those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from the month old and above were 6,200. The leader of the father's house of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These were to camp on the north side of the tabernacle, and the appointed duty of the children of Merari include the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them, and the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east before the tabernacle of meeting were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. All who were numbered of the Levites whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above were 22,000. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males according to the number of names from a month old and above of those who were numbered of them were 22,273. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who were more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. And you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. We come to Numbers chapter 3. We come to this message, the gospel ministry. Now there is a mistaken idea that the gospel is found only in the New Testament. How mistaken that idea is. We must understand that the gospel is found everywhere in the Bible, including the Old Testament. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ show us that when he was risen from the dead? Look again at Luke chapter 24 and you will be reminded of the 2 disciples going on the road to Emmaus. How their hearts warmed as the Lord Jesus Christ opened up the Old Testament scriptures to them. Then how the Lord appeared to the disciples when they were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem after that in Luke chapter 24. And there the Lord showed to them from all the Old Testament scriptures, from the Law, the Psalms and the Prophets, the 3 divisions of the Old Testament. He showed to them that this scripture spoke of him and of how he was going to die and to rise again, and that the gospel was to be preached to all. So you see now that not only was the gospel, is the gospel revealed in the Old Testament, but the preaching of the gospel, that the gospel is to be preached to all, not just to the Jews. It is to preach to all the nations. All these are found in the Old Testament. And therefore, it is right as we come to today's passage to say that this is about the gospel ministry. And from today's passage, Numbers chapter 3, we want to learn of the importance of the gospel ministry to the life of the church. For we know that the Old Testament points us constantly to Christ and to the salvation found in him. The Old Testament shows to us what the Christian life is to be like. And therefore, when we come to this passage, we must see what it has to teach concerning the Christian, the church, and how we are to serve God. And today's passage particularly shows to us the importance of gospel ministry in the life of the church. This lesson is brought across to us under 3 headings. Firstly, we learn that God has called some men to be in ministry. And then we are going to learn that God requires that the ministry be assisted by other men. And thirdly, we are going to learn that God's redeemed people are sustained by that ministry. So it is all about gospel ministry. So in the first section, verse 1 to verse 13, we learn that God has called some men to be in ministry. And this is further reinforced at the end, at the middle of the passage, verse 38 and verse 39. So let us consider how this is taught here. You must understand that in the Bible there is such a thing as the doctrine of the call. It can be clearly shown that the Bible teaches certain men are actually prepared by God in order for them to serve Him in the gospel ministry. Now this is therefore to be seen as something that God has arranged. It is something that God intends. And this truth is brought across to us in this passage by the fact that Aaron and Moses are placed together. They were from the tribe of Levi, but they were separated, as it were. The Levites were already separated from the other tribes, but from among the Levites, there was Moses, who was helped by Aaron as they led the nation of Israel out of Egypt to go to the promised land. And Moses, as it were, was functioning as a king. He was doing the work of ruling the infant nation. But we are talking about Moses as a prophet. And Moses here is used by God to be his spokesman. He was to reveal God's will to the nation. Then Moses was assisted by his older brother Aaron. Aaron was not the leader, but Aaron was to help Moses. And in fact, Moses, when called by God, complained that he had not the gift or the ability to speak to the nation, and therefore God said, you have your brother here, he will be your mouthpiece. And as it turned out, as the nation got more settled, as they prepared to set off to into the wilderness wandering to arrive in the promised land, God began to organize them and prepare them for life in the promised land. And Moses was obviously the mouthpiece of God. He was the prophet through whom God's word was going to come to the nation while leading the nation. So he was officially a prophet while functioning as a king. But Aaron was the priest. And three offices are ordained in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. And not a single individual fulfilled all three offices fully and perfectly. And all these offices point us to the coming of Jesus Christ, our mediator, then the head of the church. He will occupy the offices of prophet, priest, and king perfectly. All three offices are going to be occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that perfectly. But this is already reflected in the Old Testament. Moses was the prophet. He was helped by his brother, who was the high priest. And they were from the tribe of Levi, so the Levites were already set aside unto God to serve him. But among the Levites, there was Moses, who was going to perform the role of the prophet. And Aaron was going to be the high priest. And Aaron's sons were going to be priests. So this group of people, Moses, Aaron, and his sons, were lumped together, as it were, to be the people who were in gospel ministry. The word of God was going to come to God's people through the mouth of Moses. Aaron was going to stand side by side with Moses, and he was going to help the people in offering up the animal sacrifices to God. And since one man could not possibly do it, he needed help. But not everybody could help in this most awesome task, because we are approaching God directly. We are offering up animal sacrifices to Him as commanded. And therefore, among the Levites, only the sons of Aaron were allowed. No other Levites were allowed to help in the offering of the animal sacrifices. Only the sons of Aaron. But was not Moses married? And did he not have sons? And if Aaron's sons could help in the offering of the animal sacrifices, could not Moses' sons help? But God's word was silent on that. Moses was not allowed to introduce his son to the tabernacle to help in the offering of the animal sacrifices. When God's word is silent, you don't do anything. When God's word commands, then you do. And you must not fail to do. So that is what we call the regulative principle of worship. When we approach the king, we have to approach him in the way he has prescribed. You cannot just approach him as you like. And when we are approaching the king of all kings and the lord of all lords, who is our God, we really have to keep to this rule. That is why we are so upset, we are grieved by the fact that many, many who profess to be Christians today don't understand this principle. The battles that have been fought in the past with blood shed by God's people to recover the purity of worship is today being washed away, being sold away by the many who call themselves Christians, but who are so ignorant that we must worship God in the way He has prescribed. Yeah? So we must understand this, what is called the regulative principle of worship. Historically, it has come down to us. It is a truth that is taught in the Bible, that the worship of God must be determined by God's word. Yeah? What God commands that we do. We don't argue the other way and say, it's not forbidden, therefore we can do it. If it is not forbidden and you can do it, you can introduce everything. You can introduce dancing that is being done today, the burning of candles, hand clapping, swaying of your bodies, have pictures of various apostles everywhere or whatever. You can introduce many things into worship because they are not forbidden. You're not representing God. Therefore, it's not forbidden. Therefore, you can have pictures of Mary. You have big crosses everywhere. You have this picture and that picture. You can burn candles. You can have ceremonies of various kinds. They are not forbidden. And you claim that it is therefore permissible. We say, no. Friends, no. 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 Grasps this principle that the reformers have fought for. It is a teaching of the Bible that God must be worshipped in the way He has prescribed. And since Moses was not told that his sons were to help in the sacrifices of animals, he did not do it. Only the sons of Aaron were allowed. Now this goes to show to us that serving God in ministry is a sacred duty, and God has prepared certain people who are suitably qualified. When we use the word qualified, often it raises hackles. Everybody is vying with one another. Am I not qualified compared to you? Or compared to that person, am I not more able? But this is not qualifications by your effort, by your ability. This is what God has determined. God has determined, even before you were born, He has chosen you to be saved. And in due time, you came to faith in Christ. And He has already prepared you. He has given you the necessary gifts. He has brought you through various trials to mold you, to smoothen that rough stone, so that when in due time you became convinced you are called to the ministry. And you know that you will not be happy in any other work. You can do well in other work. You can even excel in other work. But you choose not to do those work because you know you will not be happy. You can excel, yes, you can rise up to be a great scientist or whatever. But you know you will not be happy because you know that God has prepared you for ministry, and the sense of that call becomes stronger, and with the confirmation of the church, you have to give yourself to this work. That is what we mean by the call to the ministry. So obviously this passage shows to us that there are those who are prepared by God and therefore made qualified to serve Him. And they sense the call of God. They cannot be happy in other work except to serve the Lord in this particular work. So this is what we mean, that there is such a thing as the call to the ministry. You do not look upon gospel ministry as a mere profession. It is not just another job. No, it is not possible to do it that way. You have to look upon the gospel ministry as a calling. Only those who are called may be entered into this ministry. It follows, therefore, that the ministry must be guarded from intrusion. Intrusion by who and by what? Yeah. And certainly this passage shows to us, because the ministry is an institution of God, you must guard it from unqualified people from occupying it, and from people in that office doing things as they like. So these are the two things that we are to guard against. And we are told, firstly, those who want to do as they like in the ministry, they are offending God, seriously offending God. And we are told at the beginning of this chapter that Aaron originally had four sons. And if all of them had been alive, they would be serving as priests in the ministry. And as it turned out, two of them were already dead. We are told in verse 4, Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And you have to be brought back to that incident. You really have to know that incident. Turn to the front a little to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And we see for ourselves what happened at that time. Leviticus chapter 10. Look at verse 1 onwards. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. Now you ask the question, what is profane fire? Fire that is unclean. But why unclean? Why? Which he had not commanded them. Oh, that now I understand. Because God did not command, and yet they do it. See? So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So here is a person in ministry. He must have reverence for God and do not do as he likes. He really must reverence God and listen to what God says. You don't do as you like. And when you do as you like, there's an impact not upon yourself only, but upon others who are watching. You will dishonor God. You will be teaching wrong things to the people. And they also will think that you can do as you like as long as your heart is sincere. But Lord God is teaching whether sincere or not, that is not the question. The question is whether you reverence God enough to want to listen to him and do exactly as he says. Otherwise, it has an impact upon others watching. And therefore, these are the two reasons God revealed to Moses. You yourself, as one occupying that office, you have the right to serve in that office, but don't do as you like. Don't introduce things that are not commanded. Then secondly, it is because of the impact upon others watching. Others will be encouraged to do wrong like you. And so Aaron held his peace. Imagine this poor Aaron, the father of these four sons. The son struck dead on the same day. And by none other than the God whom he has given his life to serve. What do you make of this? God, I have given my life to serve you. And here you strike dead my two sons. See, it's hard to accept. It's hard to swallow such a truth. But Moses revealed, God revealed to Moses these words. These are the reasons. And Moses had to hold his peace. If God is real to us, see, he will deal with us if we rebel against him. And it is God's will that things have happened like this. And we know that God can never do any wrong. All things are done according to his wisdom. And we know that in the end, all things work for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Do we not believe that? So even though it's painful at this time, we do have to accept it. Christians have to learn this in our lives. We really have to learn this. Often things don't work out the way we want. And often it is that we can't understand why God, you see. I'm sincere, I'm faithful, and yet these things happen to me. See? And we have to accept the fact that God knows all things. He's in control of all things. He's all wise. He never does anything wrong. The time will come when it will become clear that it is all to his glory and it is all to the good of his people. And if it is to the good of his people, to the extension of his kingdom, have we anything to complain? Certainly not. We would say, yes, God, thank you for using me. Thank you. See, it's painful to accept. But remember, the Son of God died on the cross of Calvary to save his people. Can we not? Bear a bit of suffering if it is going to be for the extension of God's kingdom. You see? So Aaron has to hold his peace. But the point that we are making here is the need to guard the pulpit from being intruded by two matters. Firstly, introducing things that are not in Scripture. So we don't teach things that are not in the Bible, even good books, nice books, helpful books. But we must preach only the Bible. Okay? Once you want to read your other books elsewhere at other times, yes, but not in the pulpit. And in the worship of God, we must worship God in the way He has prescribed. Don't say, as long as you are sincere, you are accepted by God. There's no such thing. You can be sincere, but you are sincerely wrong. Yes, many people are so sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. We don't question their sincerity, but we question what they are doing. They are doing things wrong, and that is why they are in danger of the judgment of God. Then, of course, the second thing we must guard against is the intrusion by unordained or uncalled people into ministry. See, and this truth must be noted. We have already noted that earlier. Only Aaron and his sons could minister, could offer up animal sacrifices. Aaron's ministry was tied closely together with Moses. But note, Moses' sons couldn't be helping Aaron in the offer of animal sacrifices. So it is already clear that only those called by God, equipped by Him, may be in ministry. It is not something that we want. It is not based on our ability or our ambition or our attainment. No, we mustn't. It is not just like another job. No, you cannot just have holy ambition, you claim, however holy your ambition may be. If you are not called by God, you should not be in office. But how do we determine the call? We say, the Bible gives us the qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. These are passages that are very clear, and they mostly have to do with our character, not just our ability. And here, the ability is not to do great things before the eyes of men, but it is simply to serve God faithfully, because we are handling His word and we are handling His people. Two very delicate matters. We must be faithful in handling God's word, and we must faithfully bring God's word to the people. People are not easy to handle. This we will come to in a moment. But the point we are making is that when the person is called, he would have been suitably qualified along the way. He's not perfect. No one is perfect. But we are never giving this as an excuse. If that person is called, he would have suitable qualifications. And the sense of God's calling will grow in his life. And being integrated in the life of the church will be observing the person. And God, by His Spirit, will move the people to recognize this person, that he is suitably qualified, he is called to the ministry. Look at Paul and Barnabas, when they were called and sent forth to do mission work in Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit spoke through the church to set them aside. See? So if you are called, you will be called by all these indications. You will know. You will not be happy elsewhere except in the service of God. And here, you must therefore guard against those who are uncalled. There are those who are not called to the ministry, but they want to be everywhere. And they want to be a hero everywhere. They have already done well enough in life. They earn a good living. So what more do you want? Oh, they also want position in the church. And that is where they go wrong. They're already doing well in the place of work. See, they're already recognized, and some even have excelled. Perhaps as an industrialist, as an entrepreneur, as a whatever. You have excelled. But why must you come to the church and you want to preach in a pulpit as well, when you are not called to the ministry? We are not saying that nobody preaches except for the pastor. No, there are times when believers are called upon to preach, but that is a delegated responsibility that is not occupying the office. So you must see a difference here. We must see that there are certain things that you don't intrude into. There are many examples of how people who are not qualified to be in ministry, they want to intrude out of a wrong attitude. Remember Saul? Saul was waiting for Samuel to come. Samuel gave him 7 days. Wait for me 7 days. Then we will come and offer the sacrifices to God. Saul waited and waited. And on the seventh day, he waited. And the sun went up and was going down. He waited. But it wasn't the end of the seventh day yet. He had waited so long, but he couldn't wait till the end of the day. He got impatient. So he took upon himself the work of the priest and offered the animal sacrifices. And you know the story. When he finished offering, Samuel arrived. And was Samuel late? He wasn't late. He gave you 7 days, and in that 7 days, at any time within that 7 days, he would arrive. He waited so long, and it was nearly the 7 days complete, but it wasn't complete yet. Samuel arrived. See? And of course, Saul was rebuked, and he knew he was going to lose the kingdom for that. You can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 13. That story, right? Then remember Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Remember how David managed to capture back the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines, and then he was going to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. And along the way, they went and carried this on the bullock cart. And along the way, this man Uzzah saw the Ark toppling like that. So he quickly, out of sincerity, again sincerity, a lot of people like to say I'm sincere, so God has to accept what I do. Here was Uzzah, clearly sincere. He tried to prevent the ark from toppling. And because he touched the ark when he was not allowed to do so. See, only certain people, the priests, were allowed to handle the ark. Those assigned were special Levites, and they were not allowed to touch the ark. And they had to push the wooden pole through the metal rings. See? So as they pushed through, then they handled the pole. They never touched the ark. But here was Uzzah, seeing that the ark was toppling as the bullock cart went along, put out his hand to steady the cart, and he was struck dead. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. Okay? God is trying to teach us through all these incidents the importance of knowing your place and not to think too highly of yourself. Often the action actually betrays the wrong attitude. It is because we are too proud and we want to think too highly of ourselves. We can't see that there are certain things we really have to hold back from. See, in life, you don't just push yourself anywhere. You want to be in the limelight everywhere. And when you have that sort of attitude, something is very wrong. You will suffer for it. You remember the sons of Korah? That is the third example. It all had to do with their attitude. Korah, he was from the tribe of Levi. He was able to minister in the tabernacle. And yet he was not satisfied. He wanted to challenge Moses and Aaron. And look at, turn to Numbers chapter 16. Actually, we are running forward to the future. We look at chapter 16, and look at verse 3. What happened? Korah gathered his family around, his friends around, and they challenged Moses and Aaron. Verse 3 of Numbers chapter 16, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" They blame Moses and Aaron for being arrogant, now taking upon themselves too much. But who was actually the one who was arrogant? When you call the kettle black, remember you are a pot, the pot calling the kettle black. And in fact, the pot is just performing his The kettle is just performing his duty. And you have no business here. You want to blame others for being proud and being arrogant, when in fact it is they themselves. And what happened? What happened is that they were struck by God. And you know the outcome, the awful outcome. Look at verse 31 of that chapter, Numbers chapter 16, verse 31. "Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with the household, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods." Did you hear recently of a man sinking into a hole and disappeared, treated as dead in America? See? It just reminds us of a situation like this. And God can cause an earthquake just in front of you, directly in front of you, and there you topple down inside. And then God can cause the earthquake to close up again. See? Because earthquakes are under the control of the Almighty God. He created the universe. Therefore, at any time, he can use an earthquake to swallow you up. But we don't wait until an earthquake swallows us up. We must learn the lesson to be taught that there is such a thing as those who are called to the ministry. So the ministry is ordained by God, and those called by him will be suitably equipped, and they should be in ministry. But let us not be too eager to want to be seen everywhere. Then that would be the wrong attitude. Those who are truly called never liked to be in the limelight. See, they know that the call to the ministry is a call to suffering. Yes, it is, rarely. A life of self-denial, a life of sacrifice. Often tears are shed which you are not aware of. Rarely, to be in the ministry, you have to be prepared for this. Unless the grain of wheat is prepared to fall and die, it will not produce much grain. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, so also we have to die. Not that our death can save anyone, but the fact is that if we want to be useful in the Lord's service, we must die to self. And those who are called to the ministry have to die to self. You know how it is that the pandan leaf, the fragrant leaves, they give out their harum, their nice smell when you crush them. Okay. You have to be prepared to be crushed before the fragrance come out. Okay. So understand this, that God has called some men to ministry. And in verse 38, this is underlined. Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses, Aaron and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. In this passage, two times we are told the outsider is to be put to death. Only Moses, not even his sons, Moses only, and Aaron and his sons, they are to be on the eastern side of the tabernacle, the main entrance there, the most prominent place. But these men, they are in a prominent place where it is so delicate. Have you heard of the sword of Damocles in the Greek story, where the king was always not so happy sitting feasting with the people? And then one day a visitor asked the king, "King, well, you are so blessed, you have so much and many servants serving you. Why are you still not happy?" He said, "You look up above me." See, and they look up, and there was a sword, a sharp sword, hanging by just a horse hair. Said, "At any time, this hair is going to break, and then this sword will come directly on top of my head. See, so how can I be happy sitting here? I'm king, but this is my lot." You see. So you must understand that Moses, Aaron, and his sons, they are in the most prominent place in the eastern side of the tabernacle, at the main entrance, seen by everyone. But understand that they did not willingly, they did not, as it were, happily do it out of carnal desire. It's because of their conviction that God has called them. That is why they gave themselves to this task. Okay? Understand this. Understand that the ministry, the gospel ministry, is something set up by God. Secondly, the second section, God requires that the ministry be assisted by other men. Verse 14 to verse 39. And here you note that the reason is that the ministers have to give themselves fully to the work. You can't take this work lightly. It is God's work, and God has specially set you aside for this work. Don't do it half-heartedly. And this is where you see another reason why, in the first place, you shouldn't hanker for such a position. You hanker for something that you're not called to, and you hanker for something that you're not equipped to do. Look at your normal life, and young people, look at how you study, how you work, you see. And you know that there are times when you're inspired to want to work hard, and for a period of time you seem to be working hard, you're so disciplined. But then you go cold again, and somebody has to awaken you. "Hey, exam is so near." And then you wake up to realize you're wasting your days, daydreaming, sitting there with your book in front of you, but you're not absorbing anything, you're not learning anything. You see, we are such characters. And when we were young, we grew up like that, struggling with indiscipline in our life. You see, As we grow older, you find that there are times when you think, today, Monday again, I have to go to work. See? Now you know all this comes from sin, from the day that Adam and Eve sinned against God. So work now is a drudgery. Some people say, but I enjoy my work. Thank God that you're enjoying your work to some degree. But no one dare to say, I enjoy every part of my work. And especially handling people. You meet with people who are really a heartache to you. See? And here was Moses. Moses, Aaron, and his children. They have to meet the needs of the people. And they can't say, today I feel a bit lazy. No, you can't. You really have to go there and be there because you are called to do that work. And what is that work? Not to fight like the other soldiers. But it is a battle. Also, it is a spiritual battle. And here, you really have to do God's work well. And in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, you remember how the apostles said to the church at that time, we must appoint 7 men to help to take care of the widows who were overlooked. See, why? Why? In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we are told that we must give ourselves to the work of prayer and the word, to the ministry of prayer and the word. You say, prayer and the word? 2 people in the world, they can't understand this. That it is so important, it is even more crucial than wielding the sword. Yes, more important. You remember an incident in the Old Testament when Joshua was leading the people fighting the enemies, and here was Moses lifting up his hands in prayer. And each time his hand was tired, it came down, Joshua and the Israelites would lose. See? And each time that his hand lifted up again, then Joshua and the Israelites would win. And finally, the men around him had to put stones underneath his arm to hold his hands up. See? Now we know that God does not look upon prayer in a mechanical fashion like that, but it is intended to teach us the lesson that prayer is just as important, in fact more so. Don't look at just the fighting on the physical front that is important. Look also that we are fighting a spiritual battle. If you are doing God's work, prayer is important. And the apostles in Acts chapter 6 is saying, we do not want to be diverted to this other work. We are not saying this work is unspiritual. We are not saying this work is not important. They are equally important. The widows need to be taken care of. But it is our calling to be in the ministry of the word. Let us focus on prayer and the preaching of the word. See? And so those who are called, they really have to set aside their time and their effort in that. Remember what the apostle Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this world. Yes, doing other work is equally important, but you are called to the ministry of the word. Therefore, you focus on the ministry of the word. You may have responsibilities elsewhere, such as casting your vote as a citizen, but don't get involved with politics and don't get involved with other things in life. Let others who are called to those works do it. For you, your call is to the ministry. Don't get entangled. Okay? Focus on that work. So this is what is required. Ministers are to have a need to give themselves full time to this work. But they also need helpers. And you discover that the helpers were the Levites. Remember all the 12 tribes? 12 tribes, yes. Originally there were 12 tribes, right? The Levites were set aside unto God to serve him. In this present chapter, we are talking about the Levites. But the others, how many tribes were left? 11 tribes. But 11 became 12 again because the tribe of Joseph was divided into two, the two sons. Joseph was given 2 portions through his 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So there were 12 tribes again. The 12 tribes were arranged around the tabernacle, but we learned from the previous chapter that they were to be some distance away. And if you work it out, it comes to about 1 kilometer. They have to be 1 kilometer away from the tabernacle. And that was to show that they must reverence the place where God symbolically dwells. Just like Moses, when he came to the burning bush, he was told, take off your shoes, for the ground where you are standing is holy. The people have to learn to keep a distance from the tabernacle, 1 kilometer away. So they camped all around. But the Levites were immediately around the tabernacle. They were serving in the tabernacle. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons were placed on the eastern side. But what about the west? Who were they? And we are told there in verse 21 onwards, the Gershonites were to take care of the tent, putting up the tent, taking down the tent, repairing the tent. This was their work. They were in the west, as you can see in verse 25. Then towards the south were the clan of the Kohathites. The Kohathites were in the south. What did they take charge of? All the internal utensils of the sanctuary, of the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there were the various things, the tables, the showbread, the utensils for various purposes, as you can see in verse 31. Now what about the north? Merari, the clan, they were to be on the north. What did they take charge of? They take charge of all the poles, all the pillars of the tent, the pegs, the ropes. They were people in charge of that, as you can see in verse 36. So each had their duty cut out for them. And these are like doing the work of the deacons. Without the deacons doing all this, how could Moses and Aaron perform their duty of helping the Israelites worship God? How could they? Things have to be set in order. And these few men, even with their sons' help, they could not possibly do everything. So this is to show to us that the church has to function as a unit. And in the next chapter, we are going to see the principles involved spelled out in greater detail. But in the present chapter, the point, the main point being made is that the ministry needs the help of the other man. So the deacon's job has to be done. And what about them? What are they to do? You take note. Who is to direct them to what to do? In verse 32, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. One of the priests was to have oversight over these three clans helping in the tabernacle. Okay? So each had their place. This all foreshadows and points forward to the time when Jesus Christ will build his church on earth. And we know that that universal church that he's building manifests itself as local congregations everywhere. Each local congregation must be organized and ministered in a certain way. There are those who are in the ministry of the word. There are those who are ruling. But there are those who are helping as well. And this is where we adopt the principle that an elder of the church will have oversight over the deacon's work. Okay? Now we move on to the third and last point. God's redeemed people are sustained by the ministry. The gospel ministry sustains God's people. Often people see it the wrong way and they talk the wrong way. They give the impression that it's wrong. They say, let us support the ministry. And the emphasis is, we must support the ministry. Actually, it is the ministry who supports God's people. That is the important thing to emphasize, not the other way around. And this comes about by a few facts. Firstly, the fact of redemption. We are supposed to be God's people. We are called out from the world. We are called out from our life of sin. And we are made God's people. And how was that done? It was by a process called redemption. And you know that the word redemption involves a ransom being paid. The ransom is not paid to Satan, like most people wrongly think. The ransom is paid to cover up our sins against God. It is God whom we offended. We are under the power of sin, yes. Satan troubles us, yes. Satan has his last stronghold on us, namely death. Yes, that is. Those things are all true. See? But our offense is against God, not against Satan. See? And that offense has to be made up for. And we cannot make up for that offense. A ransom price has to be paid instead of ourselves dying. God is just, and being a just God, He has to punish any who sin, who break his law. He is not a human judge where He can bend the law. When He sees you, He likes you, He can pretend that you didn't break the law. It cannot be done that way. God is a just God. Any breaking of His law deserves punishment. And we have offended God on every point of the law. And remember whom we are offending. It is not a noble man. He's not even a human king. You steal a chicken from your neighbor, you deserve 1 month's jail. You steal the chicken, the same chicken from the sultan, you deserve a year's jail. You say, why the discrepancy? Because you sin against someone who is higher. You should have known better. See? Now we are sinning against the Almighty God. Can you not see how grievous our sin is towards Him? And that's why we deserve eternal damnation in hell. But it is that same God who has chosen this way of saving us. He wants to pay for our sins. And that's the ransom has to be the perfect sacrifice of His Son. No other. No one else could pay the sin for us, because our offense is against the holy, almighty, just God. And God has arranged for His Son to come to this world, to take upon Himself perfect human nature, without ever ceasing to be God. So as God and man, Jesus Christ offered Himself up on the cross of Calvary as that perfect sacrifice for the sins of His people. In that way we are redeemed. His blood was shed in order to make us clean, figuratively speaking, but it speaks of a spiritual reality. We are unclean in the sight of God. We can be made clean only by the Son of God paying the ransom price. And all these were shown in the Old Testament days by animals being sacrificed to God. And long ago, even before the Israelites came out of Egypt to start their wilderness wandering, God already showed the need of the shedding of blood. And the way He showed it was that He struck all the firstborn in Egypt, whether human beings or animals. As long as they were firstborn, they were struck dead on that night. But the Israelites were spared. How were they spared? They had to slaughter the lamb and put the blood on the lintel of the doorway. They put it on the doorway, the frame of the doorway. And as the angel of death passed through Egypt, striking all the firstborn dead, whenever the angel of death saw the blood on the doorway of the Israelite home, he would pass by the house. The firstborn in that house was spared. And the firstborn, of course, represents the whole family. See? That is why in the Old Testament laws, the firstborn often got double portion inheritance, because he had that responsibility of taking on the father's role after that. See? So the firstborn represents the whole family, and if the firstborn was redeemed, it means that the whole family was redeemed. See? So these are all symbolic. It shows to us that Jesus Christ has to come and die and shed His blood. See? To make atonement, to make up for the sin of that family represented by that firstborn. And that firstborn belongs to the Lord. But now he's being redeemed. See? So the firstborn should have served the Lord. All of them. Give their life to the Lord to represent your family, because your whole family belongs to me, God is saying. See? You understand that truth now? The whole Israelite nation belonged to God. They were His special people. He was specially their God. They were all to serve Him. But in order to specially serve Him in the tabernacle, only the firstborn were chosen. You, firstborn, must all serve. But not everybody were qualified, suited. Not everybody wanted to be in full-time ministry. You ask today, who wants to be in full-time ministry? You discover
A lot of people have pious talks about serving in the ministry, but very few would give themselves to it. Parents would be so pious, but when it comes to their children serving as pastors, they'll be horrified. No, 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 not my children. Maybe the pastor's sons can be pastors. But our own sons, they want to be doctors and engineers and various other things. See? There's that mentality. See? But God is kind. God is understanding. He only wanted those who are cut out for it, those whom He has equipped, those whom He has prepared. He will choose those to be in ministry. So how did He do it? He chose the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was to serve Him in the tabernacle. And the tribe of Levi was to represent all the families, and all the families had to send the first son. But since there was reluctance and not everybody was suitable to be serving in the tabernacle, the Levites represent you. Okay? So for each family, each firstborn, you must have one Levite to represent you. Okay? So you have to count the number of Levites from 1 month and above. And they counted. And how many were there? We get the figure there. What, 2,000? 22,000. They count the firstborn of all the families. How many? 22,273. You can see in verse 43. That means there are more firstborns than there are Levites to represent them. So what happened to the 273? They have no Levites to represent them. God provides a way for them to get out of the situation. See, otherwise you can imagine them fighting. Oh, you represent me, you represent me. And then finally, this 273 has no one to represent them. Finish lah. Your firstborn has to come to serve God. See. But God provided a way. You just pay 5 shekels each as redemption money. See. The idea is that you must understand, you have to be redeemed. In the first place, you were redeemed by God, and therefore you belong to Him. And now He's teaching us this lesson, that we all belong to Him. We all need to be serving Him. But the special service of the ministry, He has chosen the Levites to represent you. And therefore, for those 273 families who had no Levites to represent them, they paid 5 shekels to the service of the tabernacle. Okay? So what is the lesson we learn here? All of us have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We therefore belong to the Lord. We cannot say we are our own. When you are saved, when you first came to be a Christian, if you have been taught correctly, if you have been taught properly, you would understand this truth. You no longer belong to yourself. That is why those who are truly converted, they never think of themselves all the time anymore. That is why we worry about those who preach a distorted gospel, where people come to the Lord for healing and for prosperity or for something to be done for their family, for their son or for whatever. Well, we understand the grief in their heart when they are in sickness and in need of any kind. We understand, we sympathize, because we are just as human as anybody. See? And we want a cure so desperately. But we don't come to the Lord just to get a cure. We come to the Lord because we have offended God and we needed the Lord to make atonement for our sins. So if people come to the Lord just to get something from Him, then that's why we question their faith. Whether it's genuine, and if it is genuine, it's very defective. See? But for those who have understood that we come to God for mercy, and we know that His mercy is shown to us in His Son, Jesus Christ alone. That's why when we trust in the Lord and we are reconciled with God, we give up ourselves to Him. We begin to ask God, what should I do for you now? See, we no longer begin to ask what we can gain from God. And the type of Christianity where you're always thinking what the church can give to you, what you can gain from the church, that type of mentality belongs to the unconverted. Yes. You might be converted. We might not be able to question your faith. But I have to say that sort of mentality belongs to those who are unconverted. converted people don't just ask, what can I gain from the church? Remember J.F. Kennedy, he was Roman Catholic, we know that. But he had gained some Christian values. And along the way, he said, ask not what America can give to you, but what you can give to America. See? And that is actually a biblical teaching. Ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. And the point of the matter is that a converted person no longer regards himself as his own. He has been bought at the price. He belongs to God. He therefore serves the Lord. And that is the attitude we expect of all Christians. You must understand you are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You're set apart as God's people. You no longer think just of yourself. You think of God, of Christ, of His church, and how you are to serve Him. Yeah? Then related to this is another point, is that redemption is always unto service. We don't think of gaining for ourselves. And remember that the people were set aside in order that they may serve. But they serve God in their other ways, but the Levites were serving on their behalf. And among the Levites, you discover that there wasn't enough for them. But they needed the ministry of the Levites. For sure they needed the ministry. Look again at verse 38. Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east before the tabernacle meeting were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary. What for? To meet the needs of the children of Israel. And that is the point we must emphasize. See? As we draw to a close, we must understand. The ministry is for the people. Therefore, we don't talk about supporting the ministry in such a way that we have the wrong thinking, that the ministry needs us. We must support it. We need the ministry more. We support the ministry financially and in other ways, not because the ministry needs to be supported to keep it going. We need this ministry to keep us going. And that is what we must grasp. Okay? So the ministry is needed for God's people. That is why we must support the ministry. You fail to support the ministry in the ways that you can, you're harming yourself. You're really harming yourself, because you do need the ministry of the word in order to keep you going in your Christian life. So let us draw to a close. What have we learned? First, God has called some men to be in ministry. Secondly, God requires that the ministry be assisted by other men. Thirdly, God's redeemed people are sustained by the ministry. Yes, we must finish with this emphasis. God's people are sustained by the ministry. Now, if the ministry is that important, therefore, what have we done to contribute towards it? Yes, we may not be called to the ministry, and therefore we don't have to bother about what is involved. But you can't say that you are not involved. What about prayer support? What about financial support? What about giving of your time wherever possible? Because the pastor can't be doing everything. The elders can't be running everywhere. And indeed, we must look at the church as a whole. Just as the Israelites were seen as a nation belonging to God, each with his own ministry, so also in the church. And if the ministry is important, we must do our part to contribute towards it. Then secondly, as we close, we want to ask the question, how convinced are you of the importance of the ministry to you, to yourself personally? If the ministry is important for God's people, how is it that you don't appreciate hearing God's word, don't appreciate attending meetings, don't make efforts to really come and benefit from the meetings as much as possible, and also to try to forward the ministry in some ways? Because if you need the ministry of God's word, it is in order for you to be in service. And so we tie the two together. We come to realize, firstly, we are the ones who need the ministry. Secondly, we ourselves are to do something about the ministry. Put them together, you come to realize that we must have a new view of the ministry totally. It is not so much that the ministry needs us to support it in order to survive, but we need to survive by the support of the ministry. And therefore, it has implications upon us. Shall we, starting from today, have a different view of the ministry? Shall we, from today, come to appreciate the ministry more and to pray for it more and to see if we can contribute in more ways to the ministry? And should we not extend that ministry such that more of our friends, more of our relatives, more of our neighbors and colleagues come to benefit from that ministry? May God help us to do so.